Proverbs chapter 9 this morning. And the painful truth, we're going to continue on in this series of the fear of the Lord. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10. Psalms 33 verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." In Psalms 112 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments." So the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the benefits or the blessings of the fear of the Lord. Number one, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Number two, the fear of the Lord is a choice. We all choose to have the proper awe and respect of God and His Word that motivates us to live for Him and love Him and serve Him and hate evil. Number three, the fear of the Lord results in finding the truth. Not the philosophy of man, but the truth contained in God's Word. Number four, the fear of the Lord helps us understand what is evil and motivates us to depart from that. And number five, in Proverbs chapter 9, and verse number 10, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is defined as the ability to discern what is godly, just, and proper. Our fleshly minds and our deceitful hearts will not... With our deceitful hearts and our fleshly minds, we cannot discern what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, what is just, what is proper, and what is godly. We need to have the wisdom of God to understand those things. Look at the world. Look at the United States in the last several years. They have no concern of what the Bible says, what is right, wrong, good and evil, godly or just, and they're doing their own thing. And they're promoting their evilness, and it's catching on, whether it's a trend, a fad, or whatever you want to call it. Look what's happening in our country today, and how evil is being called good, and evil is being promoted as acceptable and right, and I think you'd agree with me, is out of control. Why? Because they have no wisdom of God. Why? Because they don't fear God. They don't fear God. They don't care about God. They don't care about the Bible. All they want to do is please their sinful flesh. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is the ability to discern what is godly and just and proper. When we exercise, wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment, either in avoiding evil or attempting good. A wise man understands that good and evil are defined by God in His Word. Wisdom results in a sincere desire to obey God's commandments. The proper fear of the Lord results in a sincere desire to obey the commands of God. And this helps us to live in accordance with biblical principles of behavior and separation. It also enables us, the fear of the Lord helps us to attain wisdom so that we can avoid sin and serve God effectively. Now, we don't have the wisdom of God, how we're going to serve God effectively. If we don't understand what sin is and learn to avoid it, then how can God use us effectively in the ministry of the church? If we have sin in our life, God can't bless us. God can't use us like He wants to use us. So we need to have the ability to recognize sin, avoid sin, overcome sin with the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be effective in the ministry that God has for us in the local church. So this fear of the Lord is an important thing. We want to be blessed by God. We want to be used by God. But we have to understand what's godly and just and proper. In Proverbs 10 and verse number 27, Proverbs 10 and verse 27, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Number six, the fear of the Lord brings the blessings of long life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which brings a desire to obey God's commands, which results in long life. We know that. One of the first verses we teach our children is Ephesians 6:1, right? Children, obey your parents. That's after John 11:35, Jesus wept, is Ephesians chapter 6:1, right? Children obey your parents. First two verses that we taught our kids, I think, was those two. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. So children who obey their parents are promised a long life. We are promised a long life if we will obey the commands of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Once again, I'm going to use that phrase, my son. Personal reference to you. I've told you before, in the book of Proverbs, I write above my son, my first name, Greg. So when I read that, I read, Greg, forget not my law. Because the Bible needs to be personal to each one of us. It has to be God's word for me. Not just God's word for the world, but it has to be God's word for me. When the Bible becomes personal, when you apply the word of God to your life, it will change the way that you live. It will change the way that you think. It will change the desires of your heart. So every time you read those two words, my son, in the Bible, put your first name in there and read it again. And apply that principle, that wisdom, to your own life. It will be a motivation to you. It will be correction. It will be encouragement. It will be a challenge. It will do all those things that the Word of God is supposed to do to us. Challenge, inspire, encourage, strengthen, correct, and help us to be usable. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. Tend is defined as to watch, to guard, to protect. Think of a shepherd tending his sheep. When David was tending the sheep in the wilderness and the bear came, what did he do? He fought the bear, killed the bear to protect the sheep. When the lion came, he did the same thing. When they needed... He brought them to a safe place at night. He took them out to the green pastures during the day. He took them to the streams and the rivers for water. He was tending the sheep. What does the great shepherd do for us? He tends to our needs, right? God protects the life of those that fear him. But we need to put ourselves underneath the protection of God's hand. You know, we need to be inside the hedge of God's protection. That's where safety is. The fear of the Lord helps us to stay inside the hedge of God's protection so that he can do everything he wants to do for us. Remember, we choose how we live. And how we live affects how God blesses us. Because he's not going to bless us if we're living in sin like he wants to. Now, those who do not fear the Lord and they do not obey his word, they do live ungodly and sinful and immoral lives. And the Bible says that they will have their life shortened. Remember what it said in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. In Job chapter 36 and verse number 5, the Bible says, behold, God is mighty and despiseth not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He preserveth not the life of the wicked. So one of the principles of fearing the Lord is God will bless us with long life. And so we need to understand these principles. We need to institute these principles. And I don't remember who it was. It was John R. Rice that said that when we get to heaven, we're going to find warehouses full of the blessings of God with our name on the door. Because we didn't live like God wanted us to live. He couldn't bless us like God wanted to bless us. And part of being underneath the spout where the blessings come out is to have a proper fear of the Lord and live according to his principles, according to his statutes, to live godly and just and proper. Now, we'll just stop right there for today, and we'll go to the lesson in Revelation. So we're going to go to Revelation chapter number... 9. Revelation 9, verse 12. Revelation 9, verse 12. The sixth trumpet judgment. This is the second woe. in the sixth trumpet judgment is the releasing of the four fallen angels in the Euphrates River, which will lead to a great battle. This battle prepares the way of the Antichrist to take over the control of the entire earth. So now God is doing things in preparation for the Antichrist to take control. We haven't seen the Antichrist yet. He's not come on the scene, but God is working his plan. And Acts chapter 15, verse 18 is your memory verse this week. Acts 15, 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God has a plan. God has always had a plan. Before creation, God made his plans from the beginning of creation until the end of time. God has that all worked out. It's all planned out. It's all going according to his schedule. God is simply working his plan. We need to understand that God is working his plan. And nothing, God is not surprised about anything. God is allowing all that's happening in our world to take place, and all that will happen during the tribulation period is all part of the plan of God. One of the things, the principal application for this Sunday school lesson is trust God. It's simply trust God. For Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. In the previous lesson, we learned that an army of demons described as locusts has already tortured men for 5 months. This demonic attack will prepare the hearts and minds of men for the sixth trumpet judgment. The sixth trumpet judgment is the second woe judgment. During this judgment, four very powerful fallen angels are released from their prison in the Euphrates River. Number one in your booklets. Number one is these angels drive an immense number of men to battle, which will lead to the Antichrist taking control over all the earth. These angels drive an immense number of men to battle, which will lead to the Antichrist taking control over all the earth. In this lesson, we will learn three important factors of the sixth woe, and we will consider a practical application. We're going to see the divine outlook, the satanic outreach, and the human outcome. Number one, the divine outlook. God the Father has been anticipating this judgment for a long time. God has foreordained that for this judgment, there will be spirit powers involved, a special place involved, and a specific period of time. Now, the spirits that are involved can be seen in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great Euphrates. The voice came from the four horns of the golden altar. Now, remember the voice. What is the voice? The voice is the prayers of those that have been martyred. And God is remembering the prayers of those that have been martyred. The judgment comes in connection with the prayers of those that have been martyred on the earth. Number two in your book. Number two, God is continuing to answer the prayers of the martyred saints with the trumpet judgments. God is continuing to answer the prayers of the martyred saints with the trumpet judgments. Number three in your book, the Bible speaks of angels that are currently reserved in chains of judgment. The Bible speaks of angels that are currently being reserved in chains of judgment. In Jude 6, the Bible says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2, 4 says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Excuse me. There are some students of the Bible who believe that these angels referred to in Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2:4 are the angels that sinned against God in Genesis chapter 6. Remember the angels in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1? The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men became to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God," a reference to angels, "saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they looked, took them wives, of which they chose." In Job chapter 38, the Bible says, "When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy," is a reference to the sons of God being angels. If Genesis chapter 6, if the sons of God are referring to angels, then the angels committed fornication with women. The offspring of this union produced giants. Genesis 6:4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now these are the demons that God has reserved. These could be the demons that God has reserved underneath the Euphrates River. Now think about the demons that we've already seen. Last week we saw the demon host. Now, how the demonic locusts were in the first woe. Now, in the second woe, we see even worse demons that have been reserved for judgment. The point I'm trying to make is we don't fully understand how evil Satan and his demons are. We thought the locusts were bad, didn't we? Now, these guys are worse than the locusts. Their rebellion against God was not only the pride, but the fornication that they committed with the women on the earth. And God has reserved these four as an even worse judgment upon man. See, this thing of demonic activity and the spiritual warfare is a bigger thing than we realize. And these demons are more evil than we understand. And that just try to motivate us to live closer to God and farther away from any kind of demonic influence that there is, because it's going to be coming more and more in our life leading up to the rapture. Satan is going to elevate his attack because he knows time is short. So he is relentless. He will continue to attack. So we must continue to put on the armor of God and live close to God and stay in the fight and be faithful until the end. Now, there is a special place. The Euphrates River is a prominent river in Scripture. Think about this. The Euphrates is the dividing line between what we call the Near East and the Far East. This river is going to be the eastern boundary of the Promised Land when Christ sets up his kingdom. Remember the beginning of human history, the Garden of Eden. Right? The one of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden was the Euphrates. Think about what happened near that river. That's where Satan tempted Eve, and mankind fell into sin. That's where Cain killed Abel. The first murder was committed there. That's where the Jews were exiled there. This is where Babylon arose to power. So the Euphrates River is a key area where history has taken place. Number four in your books. Number four, the Euphrates River is where these four powerful fallen angels are kept in bonds. The Euphrates River is where these four powerful fallen angels are kept in bonds. Now, so we've seen the spirit powers, we've seen the special place, and now there's a special period. In Revelation 9:15, the Bible says, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men." God, in his foreknowledge, knows the exact time that these fallen angels will be released. Think about that. We get surprised by what happens in the events that happen in our world. God never gets surprised. Remember, he's got a plan. He's working his plan. Nothing is allowed to happen without his approval. So God has a time, a specific year, month, day, and hour where those angels reserved underneath the Euphrates River will be turned loose. And when it's time, God's going to turn them loose. Everything happens according to God's timetable. That's why we must learn to trust Him. Very important that we learn to trust God, because as this thing, as the rapture gets closer and closer, we don't know what's ahead for us either, right? So we got to learn to trust God. The satanic outreach. Oh, I've got to give you a verse. Acts 15:19, we already talked about. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning to the world. All events are always under God's control. In order for something to happen, God must allow it to happen. The number two, the satanic outreach. Revelation 9:16, the Bible says, and the number of the army of horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. The great army, John was told the number of this army. Number five in your books. Number five, the great army is an immense number of 200 million men. The great army is an immense number of 200 million men. Now, the biggest army on the face of the earth now, if you can trust the numbers that we get from the republics, the People's Republic of China, is 2,180,000. That's the biggest army that's known to man right now. 2,180,000. This army is going to be approximately 92 times larger. Think about this, 200 million men. I can't even fathom in my brain how big 200 million men. Think about that if they were lined up all in the same place at the same time, parading before the Antichrist. How big a place would it take? How many people is 200? Have you ever seen a million people in one place at one time with your own eyes? Now multiply that by 200. I don't want to be there. I'm glad we're not going to be there. The driving force behind the army. Revelation 9:17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jackneth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone. A good question that we can ask about this army is this an army of men, or an army of demons? Number six in your book. Number six, this army is most likely an army of men that is being driven by demons. This army is most likely an army of men that is being driven by demons. In this trumpet, the word horses are symbolic of ferocious, warlike demons that drive men to war. This means that the four fallen angels released from the Euphrates stir up a large group of demons who possess men and drive them to battle. So we have 200 million men in this army possessed by 200 million demons that are spurring them on to war. See, we don't know how big Satan's army is. We don't know how many fallen demons there are in his army. But if this lesson is correct in its assumption, 200 million demons set loose, possessing 200 million men in an equipped army. Think about what can happen. We see what happens. The result of the army going to battle, Revelation 9:18. By these three was the third part of men killed, by fire, by smoke, and by brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were as serpents that had heads, and with them they do hurt. One-third of the world's population is killed by this army. Number seven in your book. Number seven in your book, the purpose of this army is advanced to prepare the world for the Antichrist to take full control. The purpose of this army is advanced to prepare the world for the Antichrist to take full control. Now, remember the Pale Horse Judgment? 25% of the population were killed. Remember the first woe? One-third of the people that were in ships on the sea perished. Now one-third of the population that's left is destroyed. Now based on the world's population and one-quarter already killed, that would be almost 2 billion people. More than one-half the world population has died since the tribulation period began. Now, the tribulation period, is, we know, is 7 years, but the first half is only 3.5 years before the Antichrist takes over, right? So in a period of 3.5 years, and we still have the third woe and the seven vials and the Battle of Armageddon to come. And already half of the population of the world has died. Now today, if we took the population of the world today and destroyed 50% of the population, that would be 3,879,649,000 people. Now the whole world is in an uproar over the pandemic, right? As of this morning, COVID-19, according to the statistics, if you can believe the statistics, 3,918,790 have died. And see how the world is in chaos? What are they going to do when 3,890,649,000 people have been destroyed? You think it's crazy now? It's going to be unbelievable during the tribulation period. That's why the Antichrist, see what's happening? God's setting this all up so the Antichrist can come to power. Now, you think that after half of the population of the world was destroyed by demons, that people would say, hey, I need to get to God, right? Revelation 9:20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of their works, of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They are so far from God that when half the earth's population is destroyed, they still refuse to repent and turn to God. That's a sad situation, isn't it? Number 8 in your book, demon worship and idolatry go hand in hand. Demon worship and idolatry go hand in hand. Under the rule of the beast, idolatry will become the only accepted form of worship. The various forms of idolatry practiced around the globe will fit hand in glove with the worship of the image of the beast. Revelation 9:21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. This verse tells of a culture that is sin-oriented and crime-oriented. At this point, the culture accepts permissiveness as normal, and all sorts of sin and wickedness are applauded and encouraged. The word sorceries in this verse literally means the use of drugs. Now think of our world. Think about what happened last year. The riots, the looting. Did they go after those looters? Did they do anything to them that destroyed all those stores, that stole all those goods, destroyed people's lives and businesses? They weren't pursued, were they? Lawlessness. That's what the verse talks about. Murders, sorceries, fornication, thefts. The thefts were not persecuted. What is the value of life to a gangbanger? Has no life. You know, we've raised a generation of people that are so indoctrinated with violence and video games, in my opinion, that they have no value of life. They're living in a dream world. Their life is completely digital. They don't understand the physical realm anymore. They look at young people. Take away their phone, their laptop, and any kind of computer that they have. How well will they function? Think about it. Test it out. Leave your phone at home. What happens? I didn't have a cell phone until, 2012 or something. I don't know. But think about it. These people grew up with a cell phone in their hand since they were 5 years old. Their life is completely revolved about unreality. Life has no meaning. There's no rules. Never been told no. They're always a winner. They get promoted through school whether they learn or not. Think about this. Fornication is rampant in our country. People don't get married because if I get married, you know, people that are retired don't get married because they got her Social Security, his Social Security, or the alimony. They have all these financial reasons why they can't obey God. Because of convenience and money. They forfeit the blessings of God for convenience and money. Drugs? Okay, how many states have legalized marijuana? Oregon is already talking about legalizing heroin. What do you see? Do you see this all getting set up? Do you see the Bible coming true before your eyes, and the rapture getting closer and closer, and the tribulation period, things getting lined up for the tribulation period? Today's world is fast becoming a drug-oriented, demon-orientated world. The trumpet judgments will deliver the world over to Satan and the beast. Men will not repent, so more judgments will be given by God. Those are the seven vials judgments which are coming. Not to mention the Battle of Armageddon. You see, these demons have so much influence because people... Remember what happens when the rapture takes place? All the saved are taken out of the world. Where's the influence of the Holy Spirit? It's gone with us, right? And see what happens? One half of the population of the world can be destroyed and people still don't turn to God. Remember what happened after 9/11? There was a returning to church, a returning to God. You're not going to see this in the tribulation period. They're going to become more defiant and more rebellious to the things of God than they ever have been. Basically digging a deeper hole than mankind has ever been in. And the judgments of God will continue to happen. Now, the practical application. Understand, God always knows what's going to happen. Number 9 in your book. Every single detail of the future event is fully known by God right now. Every single detail of future events is fully known by God right now. Number 10, when we are surprised by the events taking place, we need to trust God. I think we all had some things that shocked us during the last 15 months with all this pandemic and the lawlessness and everything that took place. We just couldn't believe some of the things that were taking place in our country and in our neighborhoods. When we are surprised by the events taking place, we need to trust God. The events that take place around the world often take us by surprise. When this happens, we should always choose to trust God. Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Turn to God. Ask him for the grace and the mercy and the strength and the wisdom and the guidance and the help that you need to deal with the situations that are coming up in your life and in our community and in our nation and in our world, because it's not going to get any better, unfortunately. But that doesn't mean that we can't live the victorious Christian life. Proverbs 8:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. And we are the children of God. So what we need to do, trust him and stay real close. And we will be okay. And we can enjoy peace and joy and happiness, not from what's coming on the outside. This is all coming from the inside. Peace and joy and happiness comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit through God's Word as he speaks to us every day when we sit down and open up the Bible. This book should be an integral part of your life. You should be able to get comfort and encouragement and strength from God yourself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the precious Word of God. If you're not, You need to get to the point where you can, because you're going to need to in the future. And teach your children how to have personal, daily Bible devotions. And be an example. Be somewhere where they can see Dad and Mom read their Bible. For years I read my Bible at the kitchen table. And then I got in an accident. Well, I broke my shoulder. Now I read my Bible in my big red recliner. But anyway, the point is, if my kids wanted to leave me a note and make sure that I got it, they would put it on the kitchen table right in front of my chair, because they knew I would be there first thing in the morning with a cup of coffee and my Bible. That's how it should be. Your kids should know, Mom reads the Bible every day, Dad reads the Bible every day, and it's been a great encouragement to them, and I need to do the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this lesson to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that we will not have to experience 1 second of the tribulation period. We rejoice in our salvation and our eternal home in heaven. Help us now, Lord, to be steadfast and unmovable and do your work on this earth until we hear the trumpet. Bless Brother Larry. Bless our preacher. Bless them as they preach. And bless the service to follow in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.